In Acts chapter 15, we read about an explosive moment when Paul and his colleague Barnabas engaged in a heated dispute. It's somewhat shocking to witness two spiritual giants engaged in a verbal sparring match. So, what do we make of this clash between friends? Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll identifies the key factors in their disagreement and what we can learn from their behavior. The issue? Barnabas wanted John Mark to join the team. Paul wasn't having it. Chuck titled today's message, "The Day Two Missionaries Duked It Out."
The issue, objectively stated, is should a person who has walked away from a serious responsibility be given a second chance? Worded another way, should someone who leaves people in the lurch be allowed to go again on a similar mission? Barnabas says, yes, by all means. Paul answers, no, absolutely not. Obviously, they have opposing points of view in this particular issue. What's Barnabas thinking? When we read Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, don't think it was just sort of a shrug, kind of like a nice idea. Would you please? May I, Paul? This word wanted is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, and it is from a word that means to will something. I'm telling you, Barnabas willed it and wished it and stuck by his guns. The young man is going. He has every right to take the trip with us. Sure, he failed. Sure, he walked away. No one's denying it. But Paul, nobody's perfect. He was young and inexperienced several years ago. He blew it only once, and we still made it. Yes, it was hard, but we made it. And you can't forget, they were cousins. They were. The letter to the Colossians tells us that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. And when blood enters into it, it's almost impossible to be completely objective. Because of that and other reasons, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul's response in verse 38, the imperfect here again is revealed in the way it's translated, kept on insisting that they should not take him along. Can't you hear Paul? He has proven himself a quitter earlier. Faithfulness is job one in among God's servants. Remember, Barnabas is looking at the man. Paul is looking at the principle. Barnabas is looking ahead. Paul is looking back. We'll need strength. We'll need stability. We need someone with a proven track record. If we thought it was hard the first trip, can you imagine what we're going to encounter on the second time around? We need confidence if we're going to lean on this man and rely on him to be there when we need him. Now, suddenly, it gets a little bit uneasy. And that's why it says there was a sharp disagreement. The fact is, there was no reconciliation. They never even came halfway. Before it just drains off in your mind as black print on white pages, it's like hearing screaming and shouting and arguing in the senior pastor's office. And you hear the other voice, and it's another staff member. And you blush with embarrassment. And it is really heated. And it is really ugly. That's what we have here. There occurred such a sharp disagreement. Parakousmos. We get our word paroxysm from it. Parakuno means to sharpen, as you would sharpen the blade of a knife. You could cut the atmosphere with a knife. This is one intense argument. And neither is giving ground. And it led to a separation from one another, and you don't read again of the ministry of Barnabas. You never read again of the companionship of Paul with his longtime friend. John Pollock writes wisely, "There must have been serious wrong in a situation which made the lovable, even-tempered Barnabas use angry words. And Paul had far to go before he could write, 'Love is patient and kind, love does not insist on its own way. I think Pollock is right. I don't like having this in the scriptures. I want to take it away. But I can't. I can't do that any more than I can erase the argument you have had and you still linger over, though it's been months, months past since the words were used. And you still drag the anchor. Or she does, or he does. There are Christians today that won't talk to each other. Christians. Going to the same heaven. They'll have to talk on the way up because they've got an eternity to spend together. It'll be no problem then because the old nature will be gone and will be freed from all those hang-ups. Are you from your former mate and you live in the bitterness and the blame of her wrong or his? Or you're spreading that venom to one of your children or somebody's grandchild? Come on. Come on. What do we do about this? What would I have said had I been available and had they even thought of asking what I would say? I probably would have listened to the argument, which may have gone something like this. John Mark, we can't take John. He failed us last time. But that was last time. Wait, Barnabas. He's likely to fail us again. He's a deserter at heart. He's had time to think it over, Paul. Oh, we've got to give him another chance. He's got the makings of a great missionary. Tell me, Barnabas, isn't it because he's your cousin you want to take him again? That's not fair, Paul. You know I've tried to help many people who aren't related to me. I'm convinced this young man needs understanding and he needs our encouragement. He could be a great evangelist someday. We need someone who can stand in the gap, Barnabas. Stand up to persecution and angry mobs and beatings and even time in jail. Our team has to be close-knit and thoroughly reliable. How can we trust a man who failed like John Mark? No, Barnabas. Remember the words of the master, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I've talked to him about his failure. I'm sure he won't defect again. It's too soon to trust him. Paul, remember how soon after your conversion, I took a chance on you? The apostles were afraid of you, thinking you were faking your conversion in order to infiltrate the church at Jerusalem. I didn't make you prove yourself. I'd rather not keep John Mark waiting. I vouch for him today. A.T. Robertson writes, no one can rightly blame Barnabas for giving his cousin John Mark a second chance, nor Paul for fearing to risk him again. One's judgment may go with Paul, but one's heart goes with Barnabas. So what would I say? I've thought about this for hours. I've had my own share of arguments, I'm sad to tell you, and you've had yours. I've had some that were never reconciled. I've had most that have been, thankfully. And I've learned in these years on this earth that there are some lessons that stay with us, that work. And I want to give them to you. I want to share them, and I want to remember them the next time, if there is another. The next time I'm engaged in something anywhere near this heated, I want to remember these four lessons. Here's the first. When in a disagreement, work hard at seeing the other point of view. When in a disagreement, work hard to see the other point of view. It begins with listening. And let me tell you, it will take three qualities that don't come easily. It will take honesty. It will take objectivity. It will take humility. None of which are easy. None of which come naturally. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 talks about not doing things for our own benefit, but for the benefit of another. Don't look only at your own point of view, we would paraphrase, but look at the view of the other. Remember, I use the words work hard. It's hard work to put yourself in the other person's shoes. The disagreement will never find any path toward reconciliation until we do that. That brings me to the second. When both sides have good support, and they often do, seek a wise compromise. When both sides have good support, seek a wise compromise. Now, I could tell by the way some of you bristled when I said that. I watch you rather closely. Compromise is not a word you've been raised with.
If you've got backbone, you don't give in. You stand firm.
I know. I was raised like that. And I sometimes appreciate gristle and backbone, but I'll tell you, I admire more a person who can negotiate compromise without giving up any moral or ethical principles. There's a lot more wobble room than most of us wanted. Give credit to any argument. One man writes, could Paul or Barnabas or both have developed a reasonable compromise? Giving in would not have meant heresy, for no doctrine was involved. Could Paul have said, we'll tell him he's on probation. If he doesn't work out the first month, we'll send him home again. Or Barnabas perhaps could have conceded, we do need dedicated workers on our team. Let's give Mark a minor assignment here at home, see how he does. Meanwhile, we'll start our journey. If he measures up, we'll send for him and he can join us along the way. Or they could have agreed on a contingent plan. Let's take Mark, but others also. If Mark does desert us again, we'll have others to fall back on. Those are compromises. The only way nations outside of war solve their battles is people sit at tables and look at one another and talk about it. My dad used to say, be careful, you have two fists and one mouth. The great tendency is to swing your fists, but intelligent people use their mouths. He was right. When both sides have good support, seek a wise compromise. Here's a third. When the conflict persists, care enough to work it through rather than walk out. When the conflict persists, care enough to work it through rather than walk out. Let me tell you what solves nothing. Slamming a phone down in the middle of a conversation or slamming a door as you stomp out or a lengthy, needless, silent treatment, or bolting from a marriage, or quitting your job in the heated moment of difficulty, breaking a long-term relationship with a friend or one of your own family members. Work it through. Work it through. Stay at it. It's the hardest work you'll do, but it's the most rewarding. Now, I'm a realist, and so I have to bring this forth. When it cannot be resolved, graciously agree to disagree without becoming disagreeable. When it cannot be resolved, graciously agree to disagree without becoming disagreeable. You know, I think they did that. Not once does Paul write against Barnabas in all of his letters, not one slam. Not once does Barnabas take on Paul with a group of friends and say, well, if you knew the man like I know him, then you finish the sentence. Can I add the words, and get over it? And just get on with life? You know, I didn't know the South lost until I was in the 10th grade in high school. I just thought we ran out of time and ammunition and money and territory. And finally, I had a very reliable American history teacher who convinced me we lost. Some of you can't get beyond the Mason-Dixon line. You just can't get there. Get there. We lost. Your daughter wants to marry a Yankee, it's okay. Just be sure they marry in Texas. Don't clap, that's a joke. But it is a good idea. Isn't it amazing when you meet up with people, they'll sometime bring up a deal from a wound that was cut open in 1977. Or they'll bring up a marriage that was over in 1984. Or they talk about not getting voted into office because of some schlock back in 1991. And you don't even remember the names. And frankly, you don't care. They care. And so they live in the swarm and the swell of the pus. They've never gotten over it. I don't think there's any pus in this wound. I think there was a sharp disagreement, and I don't think Paul and Barnabas worked together again. But you know, it all worked out. Tell you the truth, not all separations lead to bad conclusions. Some of the greatest seminaries in the world began because they split off from seminaries going south. I shouldn't say south, I should say. Going left, that's it. Some of the finest schools in the country started because of difficulties in the administration and the faculty, and they decided to start another school. Some mighty fine churches started from splits. Not a lot, but some mighty fine ones. Some awfully good second marriages emerged from terrible first marriages, though there were heartaches in the first one, deep and abiding. The reason is they got over them. I want you to remember these words: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Once again, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Got it? Let's do it. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. What a way to live. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As he hung with Roman spikes in his hands and in his feet, as he died, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And he paid the penalty in full for the sins of the whole world. And there was reconciliation between God and man. And he paid the complete price, though he didn't deserve a bit of it. Praise his name. I'd like us to bow together. I'd like you to close your eyes. I'd like you to revisit your own wounded world, where you will see the face of a parent or a child or a friend, former mate, fellow employee of years ago, a boss, a coach, a pastor, a guardian, some authority figure, some counselor, somebody, a sibling. It's time, women and men, it's time to get on with it. It's time to let it go. Separate, fine, but get on with it. If you can't reconcile, that's a big if. Get on with your life. We don't need the poison. We have enough of it to wade through in our own lives. Right now, stand at the foot of the cross. Look up to him. See him hanging there, bleeding and dying, that he might give us the gift of forgiveness, which we did never deserve, and a fulfilling life which we could never earn. It's called grace. It's because he forgave us. He went the whole way and we went none of it. And he did it because he loved us. And he did it because he wanted our love in return. It may be that you have a little homework to take care of. You may have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ personally. This may be the first time you ever saw it in light of all of this. Wouldn't it be a great day to trust him? Give your heart wholly to him. Maybe there's a phone call you need to make. Maybe there's a visit you need to pay or a letter to write. If they're dead, it might help to go to the gravesite or go to a good counselor and pour out your soul and get rid of the venom and release it. Best of all, you just do it face to face. Lord God, thank you for the mighty victory that was wrought in Christ at Calvary. Thank you for spanning the gap between our sin and your righteousness, between our ugliness and your holiness. Thank you for loving us through it all. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the beautiful way that you mend and heal and you bring about release and reconciliation. Thank you for the relief that comes through forgiveness. Broaden our shoulders and deepen our wisdom and break our wills as we humble ourselves to do what has to be done. And may we do it graciously, and may we do it willingly as you give the strength that's needed. I trust you, Father, to speak personally to each one of us in this very personal message. Not just about Paul and Barnabas, but about us. And I trust you, Father, to do it deeply and permanently, that the wound might heal and that a full life might follow. I ask it through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all of his people said, Amen.
This is Insight for Living. We know that many listening to Chuck Swindoll's message right now are making the decision to take your next steps. We want you to know you'll never regret spending time, just as Paul did, to get ready for the challenges ahead. To give you a jump start in that process, I want to recommend you contact us for a collection of helpful resources. It's a bundle of tools that includes a book from Chuck. The book is called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. This book will teach you how to find joy no matter what season you're living through. Plus, it comes with a 90-day reflective journal so you can put your biblical mindset into practice. Reading a book is a great start, but there's nothing quite like sitting down with a pen and a journal to record what you might hear God saying to you. To purchase the Attitudes Bundle, give us a call at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. Chuck, maybe it goes without saying, but so many of us are deeply concerned about the state of our country, and we're asking that God would use this season to bring about transformation in the land we love. So where does Insight for Living fit into that equation?
Personal holiness is rarely the result of legislation. Now, don't get me wrong. I truly believe our country should establish and enforce laws that uphold biblical values. But genuine transformation in the heart sweeps across a country when Christians begin to think and act biblically. The Reformation, for instance, was ignited by Martin Luther in Germany, but the torch was carried by zealous believers who burned with passion for the unadulterated truth of God's Word. For that very reason, Insight for Living Ministries is fully devoted to making disciples and equipping listeners just like you to think biblically so that you are prepared to act biblically in this culture with its back turned against God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul put it this way: "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you
into a new person by changing the way you think. Our financial year ends June 30th, and I'm calling on every listener, and that includes you, to do your part in fulfilling our calling. Jesus' mandate was clear: go and make disciples of all the nations. Together, God can use you and me to accomplish something phenomenal for Him. Together, you and I can ignite a fresh worldwide movement by making disciples, one listener at a time. The only thing that stands in the way of our mission is the financial resources that are required. That's where you come in. Let me urge you to stretch yourself and give generously today. Please ask God what He wants you to give, and then obey by responding to His leading. Become part of something phenomenal. Let's impact our country together and our world by equipping Christians to think and act biblically.
Thanks for your thoughtful financial support of Insight for Living. We couldn't expect to make an impact in our country and around the world without voluntary donations from friends just like you. As Chuck said, together we can lead a revolution by making disciples of Jesus Christ. To send a contribution in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888, or you can give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical study of Paul, a man of grace and grit, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, "The Day Two Missionaries Duked It Out," was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.